Good morning. Turn to the book of Colossians. This morning we find ourselves in chapter 4 of Colossians. We're looking at verses 5 and 6 this morning. And the title for the sermon is Soul Winner Wisdom. And you'll see why that's the title. And actually, it's kind of a weird one, and I acknowledge that. But I was kind of toying with titles and even Googled a little bit to see what other people had titled their sermon on Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. And actually, just real quick, I want to say, I love the book of Colossians. I mean, I'm kind of getting sad as we draw to the end of this book, this study. It's just, it's really delivered, at least for me. Like, I love this book. And just want to sleep with it every night. You know, I just love it. And I was looking at other titles for this, and I thought about A Wise Walk, you know, like that would be good. Based off the verses, that would fit really well. And then I thought, you know, that a sermon with that title kind of pictures Proverbs, or pictures like an owl, or like Solomon walking through a garden or something. And then I thought, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. You'll see as we read the verses why that would be a great title to choose. But then I thought, that's just time management. That's the picture that comes to mind. And this passage is much more than that. And then I saw some guys and some people titled their sermon on this passage, Grace and Salt. Real creative, just using two words from the passage. But I'm never judging someone's sermon title. I'm just saying that to me felt a little quirky. And then one would be evangelistic wisdom. And I thought, that's good. But that sounds more like a workshop for people like that are in full-time ministry or something like that, using really long words and stuff. So anyways, I'm just bringing you into the inner circle right now, to the inner chambers of choosing a sermon title. And I went with Soul Winner Wisdom because this passage is for us. It's for people who want to live their lives in a way that is wise, that sees other souls come to know Jesus. That's what this passage is about. And you know, that's part of what Christianity is all about. Jesus said to his disciples, follow me and I will make you what? Fishers of men. It's part of following Christ, is to be a soul winner, to be a person who's part of that. And that might seem really daunting. I've told this story before, but when I was a sort of younger Christian, I remember I was part of this Bible study, and everybody was really fired up about their faith in Christ in this particular group. And maybe someone here this morning feels like Fellowship Raleigh's that way a little bit. It's like, man, I like the church, but I don't know if I'm that, you know, ready or whatever. So here's the thing. I felt that way in college. And I remember one of the staff people of this campus ministry, he invited me to meet and have a Coke. That's kind of funny, right? Now we say have coffee. But so we met up, and he's like, listen, I see some potential in you. And I stopped him. And I said, listen, I'm just going to be real upfront with you. I am a keeper of the aquarium, not a fisher of men. It was really profound, y'all. It was early onset dad jokes. Like, I was showing strong potential even in college. Anyways, but I meant what I said because I knew what they were about. They wanted us to all be sharing our faith with people. And I'm like, I'm good with being part of this thing. I'm good with playing a role, encouraging people. I'm not the one who's going to be sharing my faith. That I was just drawing a line and saying no. But I think beneath that, and I think oftentimes when we feel or think that way, there's fear. And there's also just a lack of feeling equipped, a lack of, I don't really know how to be part of that. I've never done it. I don't know what doing that wisely looks like. Here's the thing. This passage this morning is about that. Soul winner wisdom. Colossians 4, verse 5, it starts with this. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. The heart of this passage, these verses this morning is how you and me walk, how we live our lives before outsiders, not just Christians. There's a lot in Colossians about how we conduct ourselves in the church and in our relationships with Christians, but this is about the other 167 hours of the week with outsiders, okay? So let me read the verses. It's just two this morning. And then I'm going to say a quick prayer and we're going to jump in. And just 2 points this morning in our outline. But Colossians 4, 5 to 6. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Pray with me quickly. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. And God, we confess and we bring before you our fears, our feeling not ready, maybe even not motivated to be part of winning souls, to be part of sharing our faith or sharing about Christianity with people. And so God, we pray that you would nudge us, you would push us, you would give us wisdom this morning from your word. That some or many of us this morning would choose to apply these truths, would make a decision this morning to be part of seeing others come to know you. In Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so there are going to be 2 points, very simple from the two verses this morning. But first, just in Colossians 4, verse 5, you see it says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. I trust that you see that. The word walk, it's a command. It's an imperative. It's saying you need to walk this way. The word could also be translated live. It just has to do with your entire life. It's not necessarily talking about your walk, like how you actually physically walk. It's a metaphor. It's an analogy. It's like your life. This is very common in the New Testament. I'll just give you some examples, but I'm just talking here about a Christian and their walk. And I would even say to you, how is your walk? Here are some verses. Romans 6, verse 4. We are to walk in newness of life. This is speaking to Christians. If you have become a Christian, you have a walk. You have a walk. It's your life. It's your walk with Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5, 7. We walk by faith, not by sight. Galatians 5, 16. We walk by the Spirit. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians 5:2, no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Our life is to be marked by a walk, by a lifestyle that's different than it was prior to coming to Christ, than from the world, right? Ephesians 5:2, walk in love. 5:8, walk as children of the light. 5:15, very similar to our verse today. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Philippians 3, walk according to the example you have in us. Colossians 1, now we're in Colossians. Walk as appeared already in this book. Here it is. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That was Paul's prayer in chapter 1. Colossians 2, verse 6, the theme verse of Colossians. As you received him, that is Christ, so walk in him. 1 Thessalonians 4, that you may walk properly, watch this, before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Paul there is addressing that people should work, not be idle. 1 John 1, 7, walk in the light as he is in the light, that is God. 2 John 6, this is love that we walk according to his commandments. Here's the thing I wanted to show you in Colossians 4, verse 5, that word walk, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. And I wanted to take that chance to show you all those places where God is concerned with our walk. How's your walk? This morning, we're considering not all of our walk, though. There are many aspects to our walk. There are many relationships in our life, our marriage, our relationship with people in the church, our extended family. There's all kinds of things. This morning, the focus is your walk with outsiders, your walk as relates to non-Christians. And what we are going to see is two things where we need to exhibit this wisdom in our walk toward outsiders. The first one is time, and the second one is our words. So the first point this morning is be wise with my time. With time. So look at the second part there, verse 5. We'll just read all of verse 5 again just to kind of get it all there. So, okay, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Here it is. Making the best use of time. Okay. That phrase, that entire phrase, making the best use of, all the words up until the word time, is one word. It's one word. It's the word. It literally is a word that has to do with the market, the agora. It's the word. This is why it's translated actually in the King James Version, redeeming the time. It has to do with purchasing something, redeeming something. You're in the market, the agora. You seize it. You grab a hold of it. Because there's limited quantity. That's the idea. Making the best use of the time. The New American Standard says, making the most of the opportunity. It literally, it's like Black Friday. It's like Cyber Monday. And you see the little countdown and you go, I've only got so much time. Limited time only. It drives you to make a decision, to go ahead and act, right? When you understand that time is limited. That's the point here. He's saying, be wise in your walk toward outsiders. He says, making the best use of time, redeeming time, purchasing time while you can. Carpe diem, seize the day. I read an article in Medium from 2020, and it was titled, Use the Deathbed Exercise to Lead a More Fulfilling Life. And the gist of the article, really the sort of subtitle, was Facing the Inevitability of Death is Crucial to Living with Purpose. But I thought it would be interesting just to even read you this one quote because it so relates to what is being really said in Colossians 4, verse 5. And the quote is this. It says, if you mistakenly think you'll live forever, you'll keep putting off those creative projects, postponing that vacation, and saying, I'll get them next time. Essentially, you'll keep chickening out because you'll convince yourself you have unlimited next times. I hate to be the one to break this to you, but you don't. You have a finite number of next times. Now, that's from an article, you know, from 2020, not necessarily written by a believer. And so here we're in Colossians, and listen, Paul is on his deathbed. He's older now. He's in prison in Rome. He's going to stand before Nero. He's just asked them to pray for him, that there be an open door, that he proclaim it boldly and clearly as he should. He's facing death. He's got that perspective. And he's writing to the Colossians. And he not only has the deathbed perspective, but he has eternal perspective. And there is nothing wrong with vacations and getting that creative project done, like the article discussed. But Paul is here thinking about much more important opportunities that you and I might have. Opportunities to share about Christ with outsiders. And Paul is saying, time is running out, limited time only. You don't know how many more opportunities you'll have to talk with that person. That's what Paul's saying. Buy it now. Click on it, redeem it, get it now. That's how Christians are to be. Make the most of the time. And so the soul winner who is wise with their time. And that doesn't just refer to time management, having Google Calendar, having boundaries, all that. And no. We're just talking about your walk toward outsiders. And the wisdom we're talking about is recognizing that there may not be that many next times, and you need to redeem that time. That's what we're talking about. So when it comes to Christianity, the relationship between time and outsider ministry cannot be overstated. This verse, I imagine for the majority of us, should be circled right now. It cannot be overstated, the relationship and the impact between our time and our willingness to prioritize and to be faithful in outsider ministry. And it's just helpful, I think, that the Bible gets right into it with us. And see, the thing is, when you read the Gospels, when you look at the life of Christ, you observe there's a big difference between Jesus and his disciples. There are actually a lot of big differences between Jesus and his disciples, but one that really stands out is use of time, particularly in relation to outsiders. Jesus had time to speak with the woman at the well in John 4. While the disciples said, no, we got to go get lunch. Jesus tells a story about a good Samaritan. The Levite and the priest did not have time to help. But the good Samaritan gave 3 days. Jesus made time to be with children, to accept them, to be a blessing to them. The disciples are off in the side rebuking the parents for wasting Jesus' time with their kids. This contrast in how Jesus views time in relationship to ministry to outsiders and how his disciples and friends, how we relate to time. And the thing is this, if we're going to be like Jesus, if we're going to be wise soul winners, if we're going to be like Jesus, we're going to have to wrestle this 800-pound gorilla of our issues with time and with priorities to the ground. It's going to mean saying no to some things. It's going to mean saying that's good enough to some things. And it's going to mean saying yes to some things purely because the opportunity may not come again and we're talking about an outsider. That's it. Psalm 90, verse 12, Moses says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Well, the first piece of wisdom is time, to be wise with our time. So now let's talk about the second aspect of a soul winner wisdom, a wise walk toward outsiders, and it is be wise with words. Be wise with words. Time and words. Verse 6, let's read the whole thing here. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Right? This is a familiar or similar verse to one that often is quoted from 1 Peter 3:15. In your hearts, honor Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you with gentleness and with respect. Well, back to verse 6 here. So it says, let your speech, do you see? Let your speech, your logos, let your words, your words, be wise with your words toward outsiders. All right, the Bible has a lot to say about the tongue and our words, and we have a lot of room for growth in that area, right? I know I do. But fortunately, right now, we're just talking about our words toward outsiders. So we can kind of narrow down on that and just, you know, get convicted only in one area right now. So our words toward outsiders. I love that this is ordinary words. You know, in the previous verses, Paul asked for prayer that a door would be opened, that he would proclaim the word with boldness and clarity as an apostle, right? He's going to go give a defense before Nero. He's going to preach like a big sermon. But here, He's talking to the Colossians and he's like, for you guys, I'm talking about your ordinary life, your 9 to 5, your weekends, your neighbors, the other 167 hours. You're not being asked to stand up at work and preach a sermon. That's not the point. The point is, in what really effective outreach and wise soul winning looks like, is time and words and being able to answer people's questions in a winsome way. That's right. So, okay. Let your speech always be, what's the first thing? Do you see it? Gracious. Gracious. So one thing to ask about this verse and what's being said here, gracious, are we talking about the tone or the topic? Like graciousness, like a tone, like being really gracious? Or are we talking about the topic, like make sure you talk about the grace of God, make sure you share about grace, the gospel, right? It's a fair question. The ESV, which we have on the screen and we're reading from, it kind of leans toward tone, right? It says, be gracious. The NIV, if you have that, says full of grace. Okay. So that could kind of go either way. Not sure, really not sure. How about both? I like both. I always like when we can do that. If the topic is about the demeanor of love, of forgiveness, of favor from God toward undeserving sinners through the cross of Christ, if that's the topic is grace, won't that determine also the tone? So it's topic and tone. Gracious. It's not just tone, though. I don't think it is just tone. It's topic and tone. It's full of grace and gracious. Let your speech always be gracious. You know, being a good sport when you lose or when you win or really the whole game isn't a good example of being gracious in your walk toward outsiders, right? It is being gracious. Perhaps some outsiders in Colossae, where Paul was originally writing, perhaps some outsiders were not just questioning, like, excuse me, we have a question. How do I go to heaven? Like that kind of thing, right? No, maybe they were questioning, like accusing, like opposing, like questioning. And the Colossians must be gracious. They must be gracious towards outsiders, towards their opponents. Hello, outsiders, they're going to approach you the way an outsider would approach you. Non-Christians are going to be non-Christians. They're going to question Christianity because they're not Christians. Hello? So we can be gracious with that because God's been gracious with us. Jesus prayed from the cross for the men who just crucified him. Father, forgive them. They know not what they are doing. Be gracious. And so as we consider soul-winning wisdom and walking wise toward outsiders, the first piece is time. Redeem it. It's limited. Purchase it. The second piece is words. And under that is gracious words. But there's a second part to words here. The second part is let your speech always be gracious, but not just that, right? What does it say? But seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt. Sodium chloride. This is in the first century at the time that Colossians was written, used as a preservative. The refrigerator had not been invented yet. So put salt all over your meat. Keep it from expiring and becoming gnarly and nasty. So salt preserves. Our speech, that God might use it to be preserving to others. Salt also, then just as now, brings flavor to the bland, makes it zesty, makes it taste good. It's not the substance of it, but it makes it taste good. That's the idea, I think, more here is flavor. Seasoned with salt, that our speech is to be like that. There's a professor, Howard Hendricks from Dallas Seminary. I didn't go there, but he's got a lot of good quotes, so I'll share one with you. He says, you can lead the horse to water, but you can't make it drink. We've all heard that. Then he says, but you can feed him salt. And I think that's true. You can say things, you can ask questions, you can be provocative in a way as you use your words in relation to outsiders that can cause them to have questions, to reconsider their prior assumptions. And I'm not here talking about cheesy gospel pickup lines, all right? Like your server says, how's your food? And you're like, the food is good, just like God is good. I forgot to pray for my food. Can I pray for you? Like, no. I mean, maybe that is better than nothing, but probably not. It's probably not better than nothing. We're talking about good examples here of seasoning with salt your words. So I was just thinking of a few, but maybe if someone asks you a question, a non-Christian, an outsider asks you a question, you might answer saying, honestly, I don't know the answer to your question. Would you be open to looking at the Bible with me so we can both figure it out? It's like, wait, what? I wasn't expecting that. Or maybe if a non-Christian is complaining about Christians to you, you just say, you know what? I couldn't agree with you more. You're absolutely correct. Christians being hypocrites is God's biggest problem with Christians in the Bible. And it's honestly the biggest problem I have with myself as a Christian. If you met a more genuine Christian personally, or if I was more genuine, would you be inclined to consider the message of Christianity for yourself? That's pretty salty. That's like, wait, what? Or maybe saying something like, you know what, when I think about the polarizing right and left in our day, I'm reminded about how Jesus called both the religious and irreligious to repent and follow him. Or a good tried and true one is just to, when someone says something about something really hard they're going through, just say, man, I don't know how I would get through that if I were you. In fact, I don't know how I would get through that apart from my relationship with Christ. I'll pray for you. Just putting a rock in a person's shoe. Just putting a pebble in their sock, right? Like they're just like, man, what are you talking about? And then you just hope that they will ask you, that that relationship will continue, and that they will ask you about Christianity. That is the idea. That's what this verse is about. Again, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. Now, I want to stop because something has to be addressed here. One more thing. Do you see where it says, so that you may know how to answer each person? Honestly, that doesn't make sense to me. I think we could just go real fast. I could close and pray. Be like, that's a pretty good sermon on time and grace and saltiness. But man, I was studying these verses and I was like, this doesn't actually make sense. And I am the kind of person I really like for the Bible to make sense to me. And so I'm looking at it and I'm thinking, all right, the goal is, and I'm going to show you a table here. The goal is that you and I will know how to answer non-Christians, like all their questions. That is the stated goal in verse 6. The key to accomplishing that goal that one would expect, this is the part that doesn't make sense to me, is pray a lot, study the Bible a lot, and read a lot. Read a lot of books, like maybe a Josh McDowell apologetics book, maybe a Tim Keller book. Read the Wall Street Journal. Read, you know, the New York Times. Like, be totally ready to talk with non-Christians. I can answer all your questions. I've prayed. I've studied. I've read it all. I now know how to answer your questions. That's it. That's when I see that goal, I expect the key to be that, because that makes sense to me. And it's not, though. In verse 6, The key that is put here for us is to be gracious in our speech and to be seasoning our words, our speech, with salt. And that somehow that will translate into knowing how to answer each person. You can kind of see, I hope you can see why this is kind of a quandary, because it doesn't really make sense. I had to sit with this for some time. I had to consult the theologian in residence. I, you know, had to really pray through this week. What is he saying? Here's the thing. I don't know for sure, but I believe the key to understanding what's going on here is found in two words in verse 6. And it's the words, each person. Here's what I mean by that. Different people have need for different kinds of responses. It was that way in Colossians. It's that way now. Some need a gracious response. I mean, really, everyone needs that, right? Some need a saltier response. Some need both. And if our speech is gracious and seasoned with salt, then we will know how to answer each person, every person. I think that's the connection. What helped me was thinking about a recent story. So I was in the mountains in North Carolina. It was freezing cold. And I pulled up to a restaurant. And I parked, and the person that was parked right next to me got out of their car real quick, and they're like, "Hey, sir, can you help us?" And I was like, "Okay." And they're like, "Our battery's dead. And I was like, "Yes, I have jumper cables." And so I'm thinking, all right, I'm going to help you. And so I start working with him, and we start trying to jump off his car. And his wife and kids are in the car, and they're freezing. And I remember thinking, I wish I had a blanket. And then his car wouldn't start with the jumper cables. And I was thinking, he might be out of gas or something. I was thinking, I wish I had a gas can. All I had was some really jumper cables, and maybe they weren't even working. They weren't that good. And I was thinking about that story as I was thinking about what's being said here in Colossians 4, verse 6. And I was thinking, if it was written this way, let your car trunk be filled with a blanket, with a gas can, with jumper cables, so you will know how to help each and every stranded motorist, regardless of their unique situation. And I think that's the connection. Let your speech, let your words be full of grace. Let them be seasoned with salt so that you can know how to respond to each and every person in your personal relationships. Because if you really think about it, all grace, all gracious, and no salt, well, that can be really helpful for the antagonistic person. They might even be taken off guard by how gracious you are. But it can also, all graciousness can also be kind of dull. It can be kind of boring. Maybe it's not best for everyone. All salt and no grace. Well, for the person who has stereotypes about Christians, that might actually stir something up and that might be helpful for them. But it doesn't necessarily have substance. Also, if the person's hostile, it might just pick a fight with them. Grace and salt. You know how to respond to everyone. That's, I believe, what's being stated here in verse 6. And ultimately, it's all about walking with wisdom. Walking with wisdom. Soul winner wisdom. Time. Words. Think of this. Jesus, John 1. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So here's the truth this morning. Someone used their time, and someone used their words to reach you, to share about the truth of Christ with you. I hope that that has happened for you. And I really believe that this morning we have to make a decision now that we've been given this wisdom from God's word about being part of winning souls. Make some decisions about time. Make some decisions about priorities. Make some decisions about how we speak to people, such that God might graciously work through you and me to reach others just as he reached us. That is the goal. Let me read to you these verses just from a different translation, just to kind of bring this into full summary, and then I'm going to pray. William Barclay's translation, he says, "Behave yourselves wisely to those who are outside the church. Buy up every possible opportunity. Let your speech always be with gracious charm, seasoned with the salt of wit, so that you will know the right answer to give in every case." Let's pray.